Good morning.
Welcome, everyone, to our worship service this morning. We especially welcome any guests who have joined us today. We are so very glad that you have joined us today. I know some of you have been here since the early hour of 8 o'clock in the morning, so stick it out. You're almost done. Hang in there. We invite everyone to join us for coffee in the fellowship hall at the conclusion of our service. At this time as well, it's my privilege and honor, actually, to welcome my old pastor to the pulpit this morning, George Lubbers, from what was formerly known as First CRC in St. Thomas, Ontario. It is now called The Junction. I invite you to spend some time preparing for worship by quieting your hearts and minds in a time of silent prayer. I spent the last couple of days in class just talking about, discipleship and evangelism and how does that all work together. And a large part of what we spent time talking about was our worship. How does our worship on Sunday morning influence not only us here, but the world around us? And we do so just by praising God, and whether that's through the preaching, which we'll hear later, or the singing, which we'll begin with in a moment. Our call here is to praise God. Listen to these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness extends to all generations. We'll begin our worship in song. I didn't bring a bulletin with me, so I don't know what we're singing. But then at that time, Pastor George will come up and lead us in worship.
Thank you.
As we come in to worship our God this morning with these songs, we recognize that as we come in to seek His kingdom, as we come in to seek Him, He's already been searching for us. And He's the one who has drawn us in to this place together to be with Him this morning. And He is so just filled with love for us and greets us and blesses us this morning and says, grace to you and peace from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through the work of His Holy Spirit. Amen. And I invite you to also share that peace of Christ with your neighbors. please. Within that song, there's a beautiful truth that says that just to be with God is such a blessing, such a privilege to be in His presence. And one of the precious elements that we have when we come into His presence, to gather in the throne room of God and to worship Him, along with invitations to come with Him, along with receiving blessings from Him, along with singing songs of praise to Him, is also to receive words of encouragement, to receive words of encouragement from our God that encourage us to live a life of holiness. And to help us to focus on that today, I've chosen to read to you and remind us again of God's commands, the Ten Commandments. And those commandments are really a concise set of guidelines that He has given to His people. He gave them through Moses, and we find them written in the Old Testament today. I'm sharing them with you as they are found in Deuteronomy 5. And although the scriptures tell us that they are fulfilled in Christ, these principles are still have a sound basis for us to live together as community even today. In Deuteronomy 5, it reads this. It says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves carved images, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. And you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but show mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and in it you should not do any work, not you or your son, your daughter, your male servant, female servant, your ox, your donkey, any of your cattle, the strangers who are in with your gate, so that your male servant and your female servant may also rest with you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm, and therefore the Lord commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And as we listen to these guidelines, as we listen to these principles, as we listen to God's word, and we become convinced, don't we, that we will need to receive forgiveness. And so I invite you now just to take a moment with me as we bow our heads in a prayer of confession. God, Heavenly Father, you invited us in and call us to be your church. You invite us to be the body of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we hear your spoken word, and as we do, we recognize that we far too often we fail to take to heart your instructions and our Savior's teachings. And we find it so hard to obey the golden rule, to turn the other cheek, to walk that second mile, and we choose to ignore what was given, and we convince ourselves, Lord, that it really wasn't meant for us. And so, Lord, we do give you thanks today as you call us again into your presence and as you remind us that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in love, that you are full of grace. Heavenly Father, do not let us walk away. Hold us in your mighty arms and teach us how to live a life that is worthy of your glory. Show us how to die to ourselves so that you may reign in our hearts. For Lord, we confess to you that you are ruler of all. And so we bow down before you. May your name be praised. Amen. And as we offer that prayer of confession, the psalmist gives us words of assurance that come as we come before our God, as we humble ourselves in obedience, that he in fact does offer us forgiveness, saying again, God is slow to anger, full of compassion. He forgives all who humbly repent and trust in his Son as Savior and Lord. And the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans also says to us that those who sincerely repent, of them they can say, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These words are so amazing and so gracious. Receive them. And it causes us to respond in wonder, doesn't it? As we sing our next song, And Can It Be?
Thank you.
It's at this time that I'm going to invite any children that are here. You want to come and join me just for a few moments? Come on up. Don't be shy. Wow. Welcome this morning. I am really glad to see all of you. But I do have a question. How did you get here this morning? Did you drive a car? Did you drive the car to get here?
Yeah.
You drove the car?
Oh,
your Oma drove the car?
No, Opa drives.
Oh, Opa drives, but it's Oma's car. I got it. Okay, yeah, somebody brought you here, didn't they? Yeah, and that's really important that they did, because, you know, you guys are so important to Jesus. That's one of the stories that we have in the Bible, that one day there was, Jesus was teaching a whole bunch of people, and he was teaching them some very, very important lessons. And then there was some moms and dads there that were bringing children, like yourselves, to Jesus because they wanted Jesus to bless them. And that's why your mom and dads have brought you here too, because they want to bless you. They want to have you know Jesus and meet Jesus as well, because we know how important that is. Well, that's what these moms and dads were doing. But, you know, there were some disciples, and they would be kind of like elders and deacons of the church today. But there was these disciples of Jesus, and they said to those moms and dads, tell your children to go away. You know, Jesus is teaching something that's really important, and you guys are upsetting all of that. These children are not that important, so tell them to go away. And you know what Jesus did? Jesus saw that, and he said, you guys, stop that. And then he took one of those little children and put that little child on his knee and said, these children are so precious to me. I love every one of them. In fact, all you moms and dads and all you adults, you need to become like one of these children. You need to be just like them, because they like to learn, they like to be, they like to inquire and ask questions, and you need to be just like them, because the kingdom of God belongs to them. So the kingdom of God belongs to you, and this church belongs to you, and all of God, God's love belongs to you. And I can almost hear Jesus singing to you, going, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. So remember that you came today to be with Jesus, and Jesus loves you. I think we're going to sing another song. Let's sing this one together too. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Are you guys heading off to Sunday school now? All right, away you go. God bless. What a precious gift our children are. It's our privilege now to open up God's Word and to spend a little bit of time just meditating on a portion of that Word. Today we're going to be looking at Mark 10, the verses 17 to 31. As we do that, I would like to invite you to just join with me in prayer first. Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we are blessed to be in your presence. And once again, Lord, we are blessed to open up your word, a word that is so full of truth and so full of grace. And Heavenly Father, as we do that today, and as we reflect on this small portion of it, we just ask, Lord, that you would just inspire us, that you would illuminate your word, that it would just rise within us, open our eyes, that we would see your truth. And then, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to live according to your word and according to your will. We ask these things not because we're worthy, but because we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the word of the Lord as found in Mark chapter 10. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud or honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "I have all these things I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And at this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brother or sister or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. In my home congregation in St. Thomas, we went through a series of messages all dealing with Mark chapter 10. And today we're looking at just a small portion that is within that. And one of the things that I've encouraged my congregation at home is that whenever I'm bringing to them a message, that they go home and kind of, again, look at all the context that's around it. We're just dealing with a few verses mainly today, but around it is a story that generally is connected to it. We need to read Scripture in context. And I even go so far as to sometimes say, even though I'm reading for you a few verses out of chapter 10, you need to read the whole book of Mark to really understand what's the context of what we're talking about. In In the New Testament and throughout Jesus' ministry, we'll recognize that a lot of the things that Jesus talked about and that he was always showing to people were what the kingdom of God looked like. Most of his messages were about kingdom and what it represented. And why not? Because that's exactly what the people of Israel had been looking for that Messiah that was going to come, that was going to rule as king over Israel, that would sit on the throne of David. That's who they were looking for. And they wanted to know what that new kingdom was going to look like. And Jesus is teaching them that. However, the problem was that throughout most of Jesus' ministry, he's giving over and over examples of what that kingdom is going to be, and they just didn't understand. They just didn't grasp it. And even his disciples, who were with him constantly, just didn't always understand what Jesus was getting at. And that's really at the heart of what's happening here in chapter 10. Chapter 10, in its context, if you read the chapters before and the chapters after, you're going to realize that he is on his last journey towards Jerusalem before he is crucified. And so there's a sense of urgency in the teachings that he's bringing at this stage. And one of the problems that we see that Jesus has been constantly addressing is his disciples, after 3.5 years of teaching, are still not getting it. They just don't seem to grasp this kingdom and that he is Lord. And I can say that because 3 times in the Gospel of Mark, we hear discussions about the disciples wondering when this kingdom finally gets here. When Jesus takes the throne, which one of us is going to be the greatest? What's my position going to be within that kingdom? And how can I sit next to Jesus? And if you read the context around this passage, you'll understand what I'm saying there. As I said, I took 6 messages in St. Thomas to bring all of this stuff together. Within the kingdom of God, Jesus is feeling a sense of urgency. And he's used that example, that same example that I just showed you earlier, where he's brought little children. And he holds up these little children and says, this is what the kingdom of God looks like and what it needs to be. And you need to understand this. He began this teaching today with that same example. He took a little child and held that little child in its arm. And I want you to picture this, a newborn baby. You're still in the delivery room, if you can picture that. This little baby, and you're holding it in your arm. And that little baby is so dependent. As a matter of fact, before it can even take its first breath, it already needs sometimes to be assisted. Doctors or nurses need to clear the passageway so that air can get into the lung. Without that, the baby could even die. And the baby is born without clothing, absolutely naked and cold and shivering. And unless someone covers that little child, that baby could die. And then the baby is brought to the mother. And she holds that little child, holds it close. And if that mother does not feed that little child, says he'll look after himself, he should be independent. If that's what the mother does, that little baby would die. And that's the picture that Jesus is putting in front of us. We all need to be like children. And that's when we enter now with that lesson in front of us, because that's what he's been teaching in context prior to this topic. And then we said, he's just shown that example. And that's when this rich young man comes along and steps up to Jesus and says, but what must I do to receive eternal life? What must I do? A rich young man is saying, okay, you've told this story about independence and how we need to depend upon you, but I'm not buying it. There's got to be something that I can do. And you and I are like that in so many ways. It's this gesture that he is bringing this young man, this respect that he's giving. It said in the scripture that he comes to Jesus and falls down on his knees. And that's a wonderful gesture of submission. But he's kneeling down before someone and says to him, Rabbi. And that's not something that you commonly would do. As a matter of fact, that was not even an appropriate action. Jesus, if he was merely a rabbi, you would have never done that. But to kneel down before a teacher like that was something that you did in Jerusalem. That was something that you would do at the temple. That is something you would do when you came to the priest, to the one who was commissioned as God's ambassador to receive your sacrifices and then to make atonement for your sin. And so this young man is paying homage to Jesus in that way. And he's declaring that he's more than a teacher. He's more than a prophet. That he, in fact, is a holy man. And that he is one who is commissioned by God. He's showing great respect to the person of Jesus, but he's not showing respect to the message that he has just demonstrated and that they have just heard about what kingdom citizens are to look like. That message isn't ringing a bell with him. He's not buying that. And I'm using those words very carefully. As I said, at the temple, a person would kneel before the priest. And then he would ask that same question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answers with exactly the same answer that the priest in the temple would answer. And he says, and what does the law say? And this rich young man, obviously a good Jew, and like any good Jew, could recite those commandments from heart. They all had a pretty good grasp of what those laws contained. And we heard in the reading that he responded with, you shouldn't murder, you shouldn't steal, don't commit adultery. He knew them all. In addition to that, a good Jew also had a pretty good grasp of the Levitical laws. Laws of purification, laws of making sacrifice, laws of ceremonial ritual. And so he proudly stands up before Jesus and says, and I have done all that. I'm a pretty good guy. Ever since I was a little boy, I have carefully observed all those laws. It's like he had this checklist and it was all there. We're all familiar with those honey-do lists, aren't we? I mean, you take out the garbage, you wash the car, you cut the grass, and then you can go play golf. And you can say, okay, it's all done, dear. I'm finished for today. See you later. The problem was, at this stage, Jesus throws a wrench into the whole demonstration. And I call it that. It's a public demonstration that this young man is coming in. It's actually an invasion into Jesus' teaching. If there was an interruption, it wasn't the little children, it was this man. And Jesus knows what's at the heart of this question. He knows that he's being challenged. He's in fact challenging that illustration of the little child. And he's doing that because this young man just does not understand the concept of surrender. Doesn't understand what total dependence looks like. And it's because he believes that salvation comes from good hard work, honest work. He could have been a Calvinist even before Calvin was born. And he might have even heard James talking at some point as well, as James would be talking about faith without works is dead. And we all know that the kids don't work. Kids can't work. In one of my messages, I talked about how kids are viewed in that culture, and they weren't considered to be highly respected. Children were poor little beggars. And as soon as you could raise them up to become worthy participants in society, and they took on chores and became contributors to the family, then they had some value. But little children, little babies, they were vultures. That was the attitude that was of most people in that day. And it's that Jesus is challenging when Jesus says, okay, so you've observed all these laws, you're a good little contributor. Then let me add this one to your list. Just one more box we'll put on there. I want you to go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And then you can come and follow me. Because Jesus knows what's in this man's heart. And he knows that he is a person of great wealth. He's a rich young man. And then we see his answer. He hangs his head and he walks away. He can't do it. He cannot be poor. He cannot surrender himself. Because without his wealth, he would become like that little child. He'd be totally incapable of looking after himself. He would be totally dependent on this teacher. He'd be like a beggar. And if you, again, want to read the context, go to the end of chapter 10, and you'll see a story there of Bartimaeus, a beggar that Jesus returns his sight to. And so you can see this is actually kind of foreshadowing already what's happening in that account. But the reality is, this is not just simply about this rich young man. It's about you and me as well. And it's so hard for us to hear that same message at times. And I can almost hear, oh, where is this message going? You're not serious, Pastor. You're not really telling us that we all need to go home from here and that we all need to sell everything that we've got, give everything that we have to the poor, and that we need to become beggars, that we need to become destitute, or we can't get into heaven. And no, I'm not telling you that directly. But I am telling you that if that is what it takes for you to surrender, then yes, I am. If your money, if your position in life, if your knowledge is what you are depending on to save you, then yes, you need to go home and sell it all and surrender it all. You need to get rid of it all and learn what the kingdom of God looks like, what salvation looks like, because what Jesus is very clearly saying here is that there is no way that you can do that on your own. You cannot work your way into heaven. You cannot earn your way into heaven. You can't buy your way into heaven. The only way into the kingdom is to surrender everything to Jesus. That's why he adds that beautiful example, doesn't he? That little example, that wonderfully mysterious and controversial example that I'm sure we're all familiar with. That camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. And pay very close attention to the words, because Mark is meticulous in the words that he chooses for his address. As he addresses his followers, as he's talking to his disciples, he says very deliberately, "Children, my children, listen." He distinguishes his children from the ones that seek to challenge him, like the rich young ruler. And he says, it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And I think that that's only because he's making reference to that young man who's challenging him. But the truth is that that young man could be any one of us. It can be any one of us who is uncomfortable with this notion that we might have to sacrifice everything. And it certainly includes anyone who is trying to figure out a decent answer to this riddle. And we're all familiar with it. You've heard the riddle before. And we've had so many different kinds of explanations for it, haven't we? I've heard the explanation that says, on the walls of Jerusalem, there are these big gates. And late at night, they will close the city gates down. And then within those gates, there are these smaller doors, a little door on that gate. And late at night, when the city is all closed up, you could knock on that door and you could ask for entry and you could still be let in. And they call that door, apparently, the Eye of the Needle. That door is so small. In fact, that they say you would have to probably, if you were going to get a camel through there, you were probably going to have to unload your camel. So you'd have to take everything off of it. And then you might have to get your camel to hunch down a little bit and try to get through that door. Or you might even have to give that camel a little bit of a push. It's difficult, but it's not impossible. You could still get through. And why is that answer so important for us? Because we too want to challenge Jesus. We want to challenge that image of total surrender. We want to challenge in our lives that there's got to be a way in. We want to be able to say to ourselves, there's got to be something that we can do. There has to be a way. And Jesus is answering us with that and says, there is one way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the answer. The way into the kingdom of God is to know that. And to also know that there is absolutely no other way. You can't do this by yourself. You need me. And you need me to show you the way. That becomes so important to understand because the very next section, right after the passage we've looked at, that's where Jesus has taken his disciples off to the side in this very intimate setting, and he begins to explain to them what's going to take place, and you'll read about that in chapter 11. I'm going to go to Jerusalem from here. And I, the Son of Man, I will be betrayed. The chief priests and the teachers of the law, they're going to condemn me to death. They're going to hand me over to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock me and spit on me and flog me and have me killed. And in 3 days, I will rise. He's explaining all of that to them in detail. And he says, and you can't do that. You are not sufficiently pure enough to take my place. You are not powerful enough to have that authority. You are not worthy of that honor. You need me. Like that infant needs a father or a mother, without them, left to their own devices, you are going to die. Without me, you will not rise. And when you say with all of your heart, then take me with you, you begin to realize that you can't live without him. We say, I want to be there with you, because in that surrender, you belong to the kingdom of God. We begin to acknowledge our dependence upon our Savior. And that, my dear friends, is the only way through the eye of a needle. And I know that we've all heard this story of salvation. We all understand this message of salvation. I know that we're all followers of Jesus Christ. But at the very heart of what Mark is pleading with at this is challenging us, do you really understand that? Do you really get it? Because Jesus is teaching us that the key to the kingdom is grace. Total grace. You are saved by grace alone. Saved in Christ alone, through faith alone. It is in Christ that we need to put our trust and totally know that we are dependent upon him to seek his kingdom, to share in the power of his love. And that's, in the midst of that, that's how we can stand and sing that great song, And Can It Be? Because we need to be like that little child, helpless, totally reliant. But we seem to keep wondering, don't we, in our lives, I wonder if I've done enough. I mean, isn't that the message at the end of the passage that we read today, where Peter is also challenging Jesus' message and said, but didn't we do that? I mean, I've left my family. I've left my home. I've been following you for 3.5 years. I've given up everything to be with you. Doesn't that count? Is there something else that I need to do? He's asking exactly the same question of this young ruler. And that's why Jesus, I think sometimes he must have been so frustrated. He must have been so disturbed by his disciples. After 3.5 years on the way to Jerusalem, when he's about to die, when he's about to come to the end of his life with them, and they still don't get it. They still haven't learned to surrender. And this is where we see the message of grace step in. As Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, Peter. Whatever you do for me, it will be rewarded. It'll be rewarded 100 times. There'll be homes and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields. But along with them will also come persecutions. And in the age to come, there will be eternal life. But it doesn't depend on what you're doing. It depends upon me. And greatness, I can't determine whether or not you're going to sit next to me in the kingdom. That's left to my Father. But it will be rewarded. Everything that you do. But just because you've taught Sunday school for so many years, and just because you've served so many years in the council, or you've given so much money to the budget, none of that impacts that. It comes strictly out of my love, because you are my children. And the truth is, as children, it's really becoming evident to me that you're not even capable of fully understanding. Children don't understand all the deep concepts, and you are my children, and I love you. And so I will rescue you. I will give you what you really need. I will redeem you. I will bring you into the kingdom as children, because to those the kingdom belongs. And my dear friends, that means that you and I may have to swallow a lot of pride in order to accept that salvation, that we are saved by grace alone. And that's the whole point of chapter 10. Amen. As we reflect on that, as we take in all that information, it's our privilege now to again lift our voices. I invite you to stand with me as we sing a song of praise, Cornerstone.
It's now time for our congregational prayer. I'll ask for announcements in a second and prayer requests. Brought the bulletin up because there is just quite a few things in here. So I thought first I would highlight those things, and if the people that put the announcements in needed to elaborate, I'll give them that opportunity. First of all, our fall membership meeting is on November 28th at 7:30, and agendas are in people's mailboxes, so please make sure you pick those up today and review them, and hopefully most of you can attend. Also, nursing home service. So there's a nursing home service this afternoon, so I believe Richard is leading that. And in the announcement, they're just asking for more volunteers and even the possibility of getting a second team so that can share the workload. I'm not sure, is there more to elaborate on that, Richard, or? Okay. And also, Cheryl is looking to put together a Christmas choir. So if you are interested in that, joining that, contact her. The cadets are doing a poinsettia fundraiser, so they will be contacting members of the church. So if you usually buy poinsettias, it might be a good way to support the cadets club by purchasing from them. And then also there is a crockpot luncheon coming up on December 2nd that the fellowship committee is hosting. So please plan to join the church for that time of fellowship. Is there any other announcements or prayer? Oh, and also the interchurch kettles. So our church is manning the kettles on Tuesday, November 29th, and Tuesday, December the 18th. And there is a sign-up sheet on the back bulletin board. So if you're able to help out with that, please sign up. Is there any other announcements or prayer requests? Okay. Yeah. Okay, so for those of you that didn't hear, Joanne fell this morning, and that's why Hermina and Joanne are not here today. So we'll remember them in our prayers. Any other? Yep. So that's your Oma and the kid's great Oma? Okay. Any other requests, Herb? Okay. Where's John going?
Louisiana,
okay. Anything else? All right. Shall we come to the Lord in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time in prayer to give you thanks for your wonderful love for us. You are our protector and comforter. You sent your Son to save us and to give us a direct path to you. It is with this knowledge and confidence that we know we can come to you with all things, our items of thanksgiving and praise, as well as our petitions. We thank you for our church and the gifts that you have blessed us with as a church family. We thank you for the work that you have given to us to do in our community. We pray that we do that humbly and without complaint. Thank you for the volunteers that work tirelessly out of love for you to serve the members of our church and the people in Ingersoll community. We pray for those members that suffer from illness. We pray for Minnie and ask that she continues to feel your love and support. We pray for Gil, asking for continued healing for him. We pray for Danielle and her family, Help them to experience the peace and comfort that can only come from you, Lord. Lord, we all have hurts and pains of varying degrees. You know them all. You are our rock that we can depend on. We pray that we all feel your love and comfort. We pray for Joanne, and we just ask that you grant her healing, and we pray for Hermina as she continues to take care of Joanne and the love that they share for each other, for you, and for each other and this church. We pray for Greg's Oma. We thank you for the 96 years of life that you've given her, and just be with her in her last days. Give her peace and comfort, and be with the family as they think back on her long life. We pray for the calling committee. We pray that they look to you in their decision-making. Help us as a congregation to support, encourage, and pray for them as they go through this process of finding our new pastor. We pray for our church council as they lead us. You have placed them in a leadership role, and we pray that they seek your will when making decisions. We pray for our local, provincial, national, and world leaders. We ask that the Holy Spirit work in their hearts so they make decisions that respect your love of all people and your creation. In parts of the world where there is conflict, we pray for peace and resolution. Father, we know you are in control, and we pray that you intervene where injustices are happening. We pray for those in the world who have experienced loss from natural disasters. We especially think of those affected by the fires in California this past week. Be with those who have suffered losses and with those who are providing aid. We pray for John as he goes to Louisiana to work on a mission trip to help rebuild there. Just bless the work that he does and that he can be a blessing to all those he comes in contact with. Heavenly Father, we place all these things in your loving hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's now time for our offering. The second offering today is for London Christian Secondary School.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. There is one born for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a
Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks for all that you have given us. We recognize that all we have are a gift from you. We also ask that you bless the work of our congregation and all its ministries. We also want to especially think of London Christian District High as they bring your word to the next generation of leaders. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
This time I'm going to invite you to stand with me and join with me as we begin to, please stand, as we begin to transition out of this time of worship. And as we go out of this place and into the field of mission, we go out there and walk with our God. And so let's take this opportunity as we go out to be encouraged. Let's lift our voices together, share those things that we believe, and proclaim the things that He has done for us. Through the words of the Apostles' Creed, we say together, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As we go, receive his blessing. As he says, my dear children, season the world with kindness. Brighten every dark corner with hope. Kindle joy in every heart. And may the love of Christ shine through your life, which is strengthened in grace as you salt the earth and be light of the world. To God be the glory. Amen.